All right. Just one correction. Just in the announcement for the shiur, it says that it's been given by Rabbi Simon Wolf, who doesn't really exist. I'm not a rav. I don't have smicha. So just make a disclaimer that you're just hearing from Simon Wolf, not Rabbi Simon Wolf. The topic that we wanted to discuss about Tisha B'Av was the question of the relevance of Tisha B'Av to us today, and whether Tisha B'Av really has any meaning. Like, when we walk away from the day of Tisha B'Av, is there anything that we take away from it? Is there something that we can hold on to that really brings a deeper understanding to Tisha B'Av itself, and then something that we can perpetuate beyond the day of Tisha B'Av? I always start, whenever we speak about Inyanei Tisha B'Av, I always speak about the Torah Adam, the Ramban, in a seminal work on Avelut. Over there, it speaks about the issues of Avelut. He discusses one of the major questions that plagued the Rishonim, which is Avelut the Oraita, or is Avelut only the Rabbanan? Is Avelut, when a person has someone that passes away, and they have to sit Shiva, is that a Torah-prescribed Avelut, or is it only rabbinic in nature? And then the Ramban, who is trying to work it out, he's one of the later Rishonim, so he's seen everybody before him, and he's trying to work out between the differences of opinions, and he spends time balancing between them and coming up with his perspective on what the Avelut is. But then he has to explain something, which is we have a principle by Avelut, which is Halacha kedivrei hamekel b'avel. Anytime you have a question in Avelut, we always go to Kula. That's the Sak Halacha that's given in the Gemara. The Gemara says that if we have any issue, any of Safek by Avelut, we go to Kula. That's why anybody who Chas v'Shalom has to sit Shiva, we have Mikzat Hayom Kekulo in the beginning, and we have Mikzat Hayom Kekulo at the end. You only do a partial day. It only ends up being 5 full days of Avelut. Because we go to Divya Meika, we always go to Kula. And so the Ramban now has to explain, in rabbinic prohibitions or in rabbinic laws, it makes sense. Safek the Rabbanan, lakel. But when you have Torah-prescribed laws, why do we have Safek d'oraita lahakel? So here the Ramban says or explains something. He says, V'shema, mipnei shein da'ato shel adam onenet misafek. A person just can't get into things when it's a safek. A person doesn't mourn when they have a safek. A person doesn't allow themselves to be drawn into the mourning or into the avelut when they don't know for sure. V'libo nimshach achar simcha. And people have a propensity towards being happy. And that's in general, that's how we are in life. It's partly a defense mechanism, it's partly a way to deal with the adversity of life. But in general, we like to be happy. People try to gravitate towards happy people. People gravitate towards happy situations. People don't want to be in situations or circumstances that are upsetting, that are dark in nature. And so for that reason, a Tisha B'Av itself is a difficult day, because everybody just wants it to be over. Nobody wants to be in Tisha B'Av. Everybody wants to be on the other side of Tisha B'Av. We want to be finished with Tisha B'Av. We don't want to be in Tisha B'Av. And that's because of this nature, or the natural side of people, to want to be happy and not to focus on that which is negative. And nobody wants to live their life, meaning that if we say we're going to take Tisha B'Av, then we're going to say that's something that's important and the darkness of Tisha B'Av should go with us. Nobody wants to live their life with that pall hanging over them for the entire year. Who wants to have that always in the back of their mind, always chasing them? And the truth is that most of us don't have that experience. Most of us don't think that way. The Gemara speaks about certain things that we do, Zecha the Churban, and most of us see them every once in a while. We bump into them every once in a while. It's not something that stands in our face. Just say that it's only interesting. My wife's Hasidic cousins, when we go to their weddings in Yerushalayim, they're one of the few that still keep the practice that they don't have music at the weddings. Because of the Churban and Zecha, the Churban of Yerushalayim can only have one percussionist. That's it. One percussionist, that's it. No keyboard, no band, nothing. It's just the percussionist that's there that plays at the wedding in each side of Yerushalayim. There you feel, you have a sense, the Churban is still there at that moment of the wedding. But for most of us, it doesn't really sit over us. It's not something that we think about or contemplate most of the time. The truth be told, for previous generations, it really was, for many of them, their lives or their experiences. Many of the keynote that we say on Tisha B'Av really reflect those experiences that previous generations had. Whether it was the generations that went through the Crusades, the generations of Kamenetsky massacres, Spanish Inquisition, the Shoah. I mean, it's endless. The keynote that we read this morning really reflect that. And so they lived a life that was really about Tisha B'Av, because their experience on Tisha B'Av was not so different than those people that went through the Churban or post the Churban. And they had lives that were not so great, they're not so happy, And for them, the challenge was to enjoy life, meaning that they had the challenge of making Yom Tov happy. They had a challenge of making Shabbos something that was great, an experience that was positive. They had the opposite challenge that we have. We have just the opposite. We live our lives b'simcha. We have most of our lives, thank God, are pretty good. And there are very few things that can shake us out of that good feeling or from that happiness that we have. And so therefore, Tisha B'Av for us is much more challenging than those generations because it's the antithesis of how we basically live our lives today, which are generally on the positive side and the happy side. And so it's difficult to, first of all, experience Tisha B'Av. It's a real challenge. And number two is then to take something away from Tisha B'Av and not make it into a black cloud that sits over us and then doesn't allow us to live afterwards. That's really the challenge that I wanted to speak about on Tisha B'Av, and maybe understanding some of the facets of Tisha B'Av that maybe we don't think about as often, or things that do impact us and impact us on a daily basis, and things that we have to consider. Again, we find certain things, there are moments in time that I would say that we feel Tisha B'Av, whether it was the experiences, I just say, but from current events, that the experiences in Har HaBayit with the metal detectors, the Solomon family. But again, I'll say those are punctuated events. Those are things that we feel at the moment, and then they dissipate into life, into everything that's around us. But are there things that stick with us? Are there things that really are part and parcel of our daily lives that really reflect what Tisha B'Av is about and the problems of Tisha B'Av? To that, I want to speak to what we generally know as the time period around Tisha B'Av. We always lean Parshat Devarim, that is, on Shabbat Chazon. We always lean Chazon Yishayahu, the first parak in Yishayahu, on Shabbat Chazon. And then we lay in Eicha. Question is, what is the connection between those three parshiot? Why do we read Devarim always in Shabbat Chazon? Why do we read the first parak in Yishayahu? And why do we read Eicha? Eicha seems obvious why we read it. What's the connection to the other two? It's so connected that in situations or in time periods where, for instance, Eretz Yisrael and Chutz Laaretz are off by a parsha, the correcting mechanism is Matot Maaseh. And Matot Maaseh is where we correct for it, much to the chagrin of those people in Chutz Laaretz. They take the two longest parshia to make it a double parshia in order to fix the problem. You could have fixed it much earlier, but we don't fix it until then, because Devarim is the next time period we need to make sure goes before Tisha B'Av. It's always Shabbat Chazon. So many cite the reasons, and I think it's well known to everybody, the connection between them is the word Eicha, that Eicha is found in all three of these sources. And I have it here for you. You can see in Devarim, in the beginning of Devarim, we read it in Parshat Devarim, which is, "B'amar lechem beit eli mor, lo uchal levadis leiteschem." Moshe says, "I can't handle you guys all alone." Hashem lokechem yibretchem, b'nechem chayom kechukvay Hashemayim lerov. You're multitudes now. You're like the stars of the sky. Hashem lokechem utechem, yosef alechem kachem, melech pamim, yirechetchem, kashir dibe lechem. And God should bless you. You should grow and be more and more. But, echa, I can't handle it. How am I going to handle all of you guys? It's just too much. And the commentary of Rashi and all the difficulties that people present in terms of adjudication and all matters that they approach their leaders with. Yishayahu also has a similar refrain, which is, Echai taluzona, kiryah nemana, speaking about Yerushalayim. How is now Yerushalayim turned to be like a harlot, the place that we placed our faith in, that was the trustworthy place. Originally it was a place of tzedek and mishmat, of righteousness and justice. And now it's a place where there are murderers running around. So we have the Eicha there. And obviously in Eicha itself, we have both the first pasuk in Eicha as well as the first pasuk in the second parak, both begin with Eicha. So that would seem to be the natural reason for why we connect between Devarim, Chazon Yishayahu, the first parak in Yishayahu, and Eicha. What I want to suggest over here is that there is actually a theme that runs in these three areas, and that theme might be the deeper reason as to why we read these three together and why they're considered to be a unit that is read around Shabbat Chazon and Tisha B'Av. That comes from the psukim that we find a little later on in Devarim. Later on in Devarim, Moshe is describing in the beginning how they ended up in this predicament. How they ended up that they've been wandering around for 40 years in the desert, and now why are they finally, maybe, reaching their destination? So Moshe says, gives them a little quick history lesson about all the difficulties and the travails, and then he tells them about their leadership, and then he says, I'll explain to you why we've been wandering for the last 40 years. It's because of the meraglim, because of the spies that you sent, and the spies came back with a false report. And that led to the crying which is associated with Tisha B'Av. That's the first bichiyah, The Gemara tells us that's one of the events that took place on Tisha B'Av that we mourn on Tisha B'Av. And then afterwards, the people realize the tremendous travesty that's about to happen. They're going to be left in the Midbar. They're not going to enter into Israel. So instead, they decide that they're going in. They say, we sinned, we were wrong. And it's what is otherwise known as the Mapilim, those that forced their way in. Moshe says, don't go. God is not going to be with you. God has said that this is the decree, and he's not going to back off the decree. So then Moshe describes over here about this event, or this push of the people to enter Israel despite God's decree. And he says there in Dvarim, Vatem, p'nu lachem usu amidbar aderech yamsuf. It's time to go. We're going to spin around this desert. V'tanuva tamru elai chatanu lashem. We sin. Anachnu nalev v'nilchamnu kashit tzivanu Hashem Elokeinu. Let us go and do what we were supposed to do. Let's battle. Let's enter Israel. And then in Mem Gimel it says, V'adaber lechem, v'lo shamatem. I told you and you didn't listen. V'tamru epi Hashem talu ahara. Despite God's saying that it's not going to work, you went anyway. You decide you're going to go. V'yetzei emori yashiv baharahu likratchem. The emori come out to fight you. V'yidufu etchem kashit tasena dvorim v'yaktu etchem b'seir at korma. They lose the battle. They are killed. They're defeated in that battle. And then there's a line here. It says, "Vateishvu, you came back. Vatifku lifnei Hashem, and you cried before God. Velo shama Hashem bekolchem, and God did not listen. Velo yizina lechem, and he didn't pay attention to you." Here you have a line which I'm going to show you is a refrain that appears in a recurring basis with the time period associated with Tisha B'Av. It might in many ways be one of the major themes of Tisha B'Av that sometimes we miss, and that may be something that we can grab onto and take away from Tisha B'Av. And that is this idea that when they came back and they reached out to God, they came back and they're crying to God. God does not listen to you. Not only does he not listen, he doesn't even want to hear. He has no interest in what you have to say. God is ignoring everything that you are saying. Your prayers will not be answered. That's what Moshe says. And that's a really stinging indictment of Klal Yisrael, or difficulty that they're going to face, that God will not listen to them. That they're going to reach out to God. They're trying to reach God. And God says, sorry, right? Gates are closed. You can't speak to me. Not only is that found in Parshat Devarim that we read in Shabbat Chazon, but it's also in Yeshayahu. If you read the Psukim in Yeshayahu, I brought you over here, the Psukim in Yeshayahu, God there is complaining about the worship that the people of Israel are doing. They're bringing korbanot. They're doing all these things, all these religious ceremonies, we'll call them. They're trying to do the right thing, ben adam lemakom, but ben adam lechavero, they don't take care of anyone. They're murdering people. They're stealing. There's nothing good about what they're doing. God says, I had enough. I don't want your Shabbat. I don't want your Yom Tov. I don't want your Rosh Chodesh. I don't want you coming anymore. I'm not interested in you. Your Rosh Chodesh and your Moadim, I hate. They're a burden to me now. Nil 18 is so. I don't want to carry it anymore. And now he said this line. Uparishchem kapechem. And when you stretch out your hands, what does that mean? Parishchem kapechem is when you daven. Alim enei mikem. I will ignore you. I'll turn my eyes away. Kam ki tarbut fila. Even when you supplicate, when you daven before me, eineni shomeya. I will not listen. Yidechem damim leyu. Because your hands are covered in blood. So here God says the same thing in Yeshayahu, which is that despite how much you pray and whatever you say, I'm not listening. I'm done. I had enough. I'm not going to pay heed to anything that you say. And that your tefillot are meaningless at this point in time. And lastly, in Eicha, we have the psukim that are found in Perek Gimel. It's twice repeated in Perek Gimel and Eicha. First in Pasuk Zion, starting in Perek Gimel, it says, Gadar Badi, below it say, you have locked me in. You've closed me in and I can't get out. Yichbid Nechashti, you have chained me up in such a way. Gam Ki Ezak, even when I cry out, Vashaveya, and I am petitioning you, God, Satam Tfilati, you've shut down my tefillah. There's no option. What we're saying is you're trapped and there's no way out. You're locked in and no matter what you say, what you do, God has shut down the avenue of tefillah. And later on in the parak, in Pasuk Mem, these are famous Pasukim, Nach Pesad Derachenu V'Nach Korah, let us look into our ways. Let us check in V'Nashuva Ad Hashem and return to God. Nisa Levavenu El Kapayim. Let's put our hearts in our hands. Oh, Kel Bashamayim, to God in heaven. Nachnu Pashanu. We sinned. Umarinu. And we rebelled. Atalo Salachta. But you did not forgive. Sakota Ba'af. You covered us in anger. Vitrafain, when you chased us, harakta lokamalta, you allowed us to be killed without any mercy. Sakota ba'anan lach. You put a cloud there above us, me'avor tefila, which allows no prayer to get through. Siu ma'os, this many be care about me, you made me like the dirt of the earth, like the scum of the earth amongst the nations. So again here, you have thematically something that's repeated here in Dvarim, in Eicha, and in Yishayahu, which is the tefillah is taken away. Prayer. The option for prayer is taken away. That even if you want it, even if you want to push the button and say, we're ready, God, we want to speak to you, God says, I'm not listening. I'm done. I had enough. I'm not going to pay heed to your prayers. Now, that's a pretty big statement for God, because it's one of the fundamentals of our beliefs, one of the fundamentals of our faith, that man can communicate with God. That man has the ability to pray to God, and God communicates with man, and man communicates with God. I mean, that's something that we have as one of the fundamentals of the faith, brought by the Rambam, as one of the major things that we believe, that God actually hears, God knows what's going on, and we can speak to God. And here, God cuts off one of those fundamentals of our faith, one of the things that in many senses is part of being a human being, is the ability to spill out when you're in desperate need to God, to speak to God, the famous expression that there's no atheist in the foxhole, is that when difficulties arise, when things are really troubling, we want to reach out to God. And God shuts that avenue down and says, no more. I'm not going to listen. That theme is so major to Tisha B'Av that it is part and parcel of the Minhagim and Halachot that we have on Tisha B'Av. That is, first of all, the Gemara in Brachot says, "V'amar Rabbi Lazar, miyom shecharav beit haMikdash ninalu sharei tefila." From the day that the Mikdash was destroyed, the gates of tefila have been closed, locked. Shneamar, the pasuk from Eicha, "Gam ki azak v'shaveya satam tefilati." Even when you call out, when you cry, no go, it's closed. No tefilot will get through. Then it says, "Rava lo gazar tanita biyom adiva." Rava would not make a tanit on a day that was cloudy. Yishum shenamar, because the other pasuk that we brought, sakota b'anan l'cha, me'avor tefila, that you put a cloud over us and didn't allow any tefila to come. V'amar Rabbi Lazar, miyom shecharav beit mikdash, nitzkaka chumat barzel ben Yisrael avim shebeshamayim. There's now an iron wall that sits between us and the God of heaven. That's a terrible, terrible thing or terrible situation that we face now post the Korban, that we have no access to God anymore. That the gates of tefillah have been locked, and we have no way to express, reach out to God, to beseech God, to ask God for help. That's really gives us no hope, in a sense. It leaves us the yayush, where we have no opportunity to look forward, to look to something that will be hopeful, eternal, something better than what we're in now, because we can't speak to God anymore. We've been shut down. And the Shulchan Aruch brings Halachot. First of all, he says, what do we do on Tisha B'Av? In umrim tachanun, and the Rama over there says velo slichot. We don't say slichot. Every other fast day, any other fast day, part and parcel of the liturgy of the fast day is slichot. Because why? Because tefillah. When you're in a difficult situation, we invoke the shlosh esrei midot. We dive into Hashem. We ask God for help. Every other fast day has slichot associated with it. Tisha B'Av, bereft of slichot. No slichot on Tisha B'Av. We wouldn't do. That's not, it's different than any other fast day. In addition, we do something that's very strange, which is that the Rama brings the minhag, b'chol ha-kadishim shomrim achar Eicha, every kaddish that's said after Eicha, ad shiotzim demachar mi-beit ha-knesset, until you leave shul the next day, ein omrim titkabel. You don't say titkabel tzlaton, except our tefilot. Why don't you say except our tefilot? Because the tefilot are not accepted. There is no tefilah. Tisha B'Av has no tefillah associated with it. Ben, we're not going to have enough time to do it, but there is an alternative. There is something that we do on Tisha B'Av, which is what Yirmiyahu describes. Yirmiyahu describes it in October that we read today on Tisha B'Av, which is that the only thing left is Nehi B'chi V'kina. That's the only thing you have left, is the kinot and the crying, which are really not tefillot. They're not asking for anything. They're just facing the reality, the darkness of what we're in, the terrible tragedies that have befallen us, the tzidduk adin, that God is right. We really don't have any expression of tefillah. Say, like, 20 years ago, when I lived in Boston, the opportunity when Rabbi J.J. Schachter first started to, like the Rav, give over shiurim on keynote, I remember telling a story of the Rav that was very poignant. It bothered me for many years, and it still bothers me, to be honest with you. But there was in the Maimonides school where they used to hold the services on Tisha B'Av, they had the laning, and somebody approached the Rav during laning and asked him that he wanted to make a mishaberach for a cholet. He said, if somebody's sick, I want to daven for them, I want to make a mishaberach for the cholet. And the Rav said, no davening on Tisha B'Av. There's no davening on Tisha B'Av. We don't reach out. There's nothing to say on Tisha B'Av. You can't ask for, don't ask. We don't beseech Hashem. It's not a day of tefillah. It's not a day to ask God for anything. And he said, no. First time you hear that, it's a very poignant story. And it still, today, I'd say it still bothers me a little bit, but when you look more deeply and you start to look at the sources here and the connection between the sources that we read, the common denominator between them is exactly that. That this is a day where tefillah has been shut down. There's no longer any connection between us and God. That severing of the relationship is something that gives us no hope and leaves us in a very dark state, in a terrible situation or a terrible tragedy, which is that we have nowhere to turn and we don't have God on our side anymore. We don't have an ability to reach God anymore. And that's something that really is thematically so much a part of Tisha B'Av and something that we really need to consider, think about, and really we'll speak about more, but why that's so important to the day of Tisha B'Av and reflection on the rest of the year. Now, in the keynote on the night of Tisha B'Av, we actually say there, one of the keynote that we speak about also focuses on this theme, and it connects it with Av, with Tisha B'Av again, which is that the keynote, the last of the keynote on the night of Tisha B'Av, speaks about the cosmos and the different parts of the zodiac or the stars that present the different seasons of the year, the different months of the year, and each one of them, how they were unable to step in or protect Klal Yisrael, or how they're affected by the Churban HaBayit. And there it speaks about it. I brought it for you here. Marom nivat mikol ariyeh. In the heavens, they were shaken by the roar of the lion. Kisha agateinu lo atal marom. Because our calls didn't go up to the heaven. Leo, which is the ariyeh, is the sign of Av. And it says there in the kina that we read that our roaring can't reach God. And see again there this association with Av and Tisha B'Av and our inability to get through to God, our inability to communicate or to touch God, to communicate with God. So now, in and of itself, that's okay, I understand, we understand maybe that's the theme of Tisha B'Av, but in many senses, aren't we conflating issues? Because Tisha B'Av is about the Churban HaBayit, it's about the destruction of the Mikdash, and what does that have to do with Tefillah? What is the destruction of the Mikdash? The Gemara says it's connected, but why is it connected? The Mikdash was about Korbanot. The Mikdash was about approaching God through sacrifices, through the Avodah and the Mikdash. It wasn't necessarily connected with Tefillah, with prayer. And so then maybe, or why, is there any connection? Or maybe we're overdoing it. Maybe I'm making too much of too little here. And it's not the real connection. And many of the archaeologists today in Israel, when you go to Israel, when they discuss about the formations of Batei Knesiot, shuls in Israel, many of them believe that that was really a phenomenon of the post-Churban period. Only after the destruction of the Mikdash was there a rise of Batei Knesiot, of shuls in Israel, because at that point they had to replace the Avodah that was in the Mikdash. And so that, in that view, prayer was a development that replaced the Korbanot. That's what the Gemara says in Brachot, that the Tfilot keneged Tmidim Tiknum, that the Tfilot were keneged the Korbanot that we brought in the Mikdash. If that is true, then tefillah is all a result of the Mikdash. It didn't coexist with the Mikdash. That means that it's really opposite. The Churban HaBayit actually led to tefillah instead of being the thing that cut off tefillah. And it would turn out to be the opposite or antithesis of what we just suggested. What I want to show you in the next couple of minutes is how integrally connected the Beit HaMikdash and tefillah are from its foundation. Then I wanted to go back to the psukim that are found in Melachim Aleph. When Shlomo HaMelech says his tefillah, when he is consecrating the Mikdash, he puts the Mikdash into service. What does he say? He has a long ne'um, has a long speech there. And in that speech, he explains what the purpose of the Mikdash is. And surprisingly, it's not exactly what we would have thought. He says over here, I'll read through it with you. I've highlighted some of the important issues, but I'll try to go through the whole thing. It says, V'atem, Elokei Yisrael, Yemein nad varcha asher dibarta l'abdecha David avi. Please, be faithful to the word that you gave to David, my father. God can't dwell on the land. God is in the heavens. God is infinite. How can God ever dwell in a sanctuary which is finite? Certainly, the world, the heavens, the earth can't contain you. Certainly, this house can't contain you. Upanita el tefilat abdecha ve'el tchinato Hashem lukai lishmoa el arina ve'el tefila asher abdecha mitfalel lefenech hayom. But please, I'm beseeching you, I'm praying to you that you listen and hear what I'm saying to you today. This tefila. And what is that? Liot einecha pituchot el habayit hazeh laila ve'yom. That your eyes should be open to this house, this sanctuary, day and night. El makom asher amarti yeshmi sham, the place where you said my name will reside. Mishmoa el tefila asher yitpalel abdecha lemakom hazeh. To hear the tefilot that your servant will pray to this location, to this place. Mishamata el tchinat abdecha ve'amcha Yisrael asher yitpalelu el makom hazeh. And what's the purpose of this sanctuary? What's the purpose of putting this mikdash and God's presence being here? Is so that you can hear my tchinot, my beseeching of you, and the prayers of Klal Yisrael should reach this location. That is the purpose. The purpose of this mikdash is that there'll be a place where prayers should be able to go and where the prayer should land. You'll hear the prayers and you will forgive. So then he gives examples of why people would come or why would people pray. So if you turn over in the second half, it says, when they are plagued before an enemy, they're out to battle, and the enemy is victorious, is winning. They will return to you, Klal Yisrael. And they will give praise to your name. They will daven. And they will supplicate before you, in this house. And then, two psukim later, when there's no rain, and there's drought in Israel, what are they going to do? They're going to pray to this location. And then they will return. They'll do tshuva when you answer them, when you provide them with the rain that they so badly need. Skipping down another two psukim. When there's famine in the land. When there are plagues. Shidafon, yerakon. These are things that affect the crops, that are plaguing the crops. Arbe, chasil, the locust. When they come, when the enemy comes into the land, the sharav, kol nega kol machala, any sickness, any problem, any plague, kol tefila, kol tchina she'tiyeh l'chol adam, any tefila, any tchina a person has, l'chol amcha Yisrael asher yad'un ish nega levavo. Everybody knows their personal issues. Everybody knows what they need from God. Uparas kapav el habayit hazeh. You're going to open up your hands to this house. Vatash tishma shamayim, and you're going to listen. And God, you're going to listen to those tefilot that come here. Then he goes on in the psukim memalef. Gam el anachri, asher lo ma'amcha Yisrael. Even the non-Jew, who's not from Klal Yisrael, and he comes from a faraway land, because he hears about you, and he hears about this great mikdash. What is he going to do? He's going to come and pray before you. Atat tishma shamayim, mechon shiptecha, vasita chol asher yikrei lecha anachri. And you should answer and respond favorably to all those that come and pray before you, Jew or non-Jew, doesn't matter. Even the non-Jew that comes to pray before you, you should answer. You should make sure that they or their prayers are heard. And then on, Mem Dalit, Ki Yetzei Am Chol Milchama Lo Yivo. You go out to battle against your enemy, B'Derech Asher Tishlachem, in the way that you've sent them. V'Yitpalelu El Hashem Derech Hayir Asher Bachart Ba, V'Bayit Asher Banita L'Shimcha. They will pray to the city that you have chosen, to the house that you have put your name in. Once again, you'll listen to their tefillot and do what they've asked of you. And again, he goes on with tshuva. You see here a recurring theme in Shlomo's tefillah. He never speaks about korbanot once. He's not speaking about sacrifices. He's not speaking about the avoda and the mikdash. He speaks about one thing and one purpose and one central thing that is true about the mikdash is tefillah. It is the place where prayer is centralized. It's the place to which we all pray, meaning we still do today. When we face here, we face east towards Eretz Yisrael. Those in Eretz Yisrael face towards Yerushalayim. Those in Yerushalayim face towards Har HaBayit. It is still the locus for all tefillot to be gathered. It is the place where we daven. It is the place we daven to and the place where we do daven. It's the place where tefillot are answered. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech says when he sanctified the Mikdash, when he put it into service, that there's only one reason for this. It's so that man can communicate with you, God. And know that you, God, who reside in this temple, this sanctuary, will answer positively, will respond favorably to the tefillot of Amcha Yisrael. So now when we talk about the Churban, about the destruction of the Mikdash, the statement in Brachot, Amar Belozer, Mayom Shenechva Beit HaMikdash, from the day that the Mikdash has been destroyed, then tefillah is no longer answered. Shari tefillah ninalot. Makes a lot of sense now. There's an integral connection between the Mikdash and tefillah. The whole purpose of the Mikdash is so that prayer can reach God, that God can respond favorably to our prayers. Absent the Mikdash, there's no prayer. Absent the Mikdash, God doesn't hear anymore. And not only is that true from Shlomo Melech, it goes back even further. It goes back to Yaakov Avinu. When Yaakov Avinu is on his way to Haran, after he leaves Beersheba by his parents, he's traveling to Laban in Haran, he stops at one place and he sleeps there and he has a dream. And in that dream, he has a sulam mutzav d'artza, v'rasho magia shemaima, v'malachei elukim olim v'yordim bo. And the angels of God are going up and down this ladder. And when he wakes up, when he awakes from the dream, he says, Ein ze akim beit elukim v'ze shara shemaim. This is the house of God. This is the gates to heaven. So it's been made more famous. A lot of these things that we'll quote now are made more famous by songs that have come out. But the Midrash that's quoted by the Ramban in this case, Rashi says it. What does it mean? Zeshar Shemaim. Makom tefillah lalo tefillatam ha-shemaima. It's the place, it's the location where all tefillot rise to the heaven. The Radak says, Ein zeh makom rakui, ela sheyeh beit ha-mikdash elokim litpalel bo. This is the place where the Mikdash will be built in order to daven, to pray. Again, the purpose of the Mikdash, the Beit Elokim, is that this is Zeshar Shemaim. This is the place where tefillot will rise to God. The Ramban, who Beit HaMikdash, Shu'ashar Lalot Misham HaTefillot V'HaKorbanot LaShemayim. So here we have first mention of Korbanot. But tefillot, you see here the primacy of tefillah associated with Beit Elokim, associated with the Mikdash. Malbim says it, he really brings it in a succinct way. Aval Sulam Shel Yaakov, the ladder of Yaakov, Shu'a Mikdash, which is equivalent to the Mikdash, Shebo Noshkim Ara V'Kiyadodi. That's how the heavens and the earth kiss each other. The connection between heaven and earth, what is that connection? The sulam. What's the sulam? The Mikdash. He says they're synonymous. The Mikdash and the sulam are synonymous. They are the ladder that allows the access, the route between that which is on the aretz and that which is in the shemayim. V'im kein amar manorama komazeh. Ein zeh kim beit elukim, shesham yoshev elukim al aretz. This is the place that God will dwell on the earth. V'negdo patuach shar shemayim. And now opposite that is the Shara Shemaim. Again, it was made famous by the song now. This is the Shara Shemaim, which is based on a Midrash. The Ramban quotes as well. That's the place where all prayers reach God, all good deeds reach God, and God also channels back all the goodness and the reflection and the reward for those items, those tefillot and those masim tovim are channeled back through that same gateway. In that case, the Mikdash, in a sense, is the gateway to Hashem. The gateway for our tefillot. Our ability to access God, our ability to speak to God, is dependent on the Mikdash. Absent the Mikdash, we have no access to God. We have no way to pray. We're shut down. We're closed. Everything's closed. It's a closed-door policy now. And that's what we said. Meyom shechrab beit ha-mikdash, nilalu sharei tefillot. Now, obviously, it's a pretty depressing thought. The truth is that thematically, we say that that's part of Tisha B'Av. My son asked me, says, well, if that's the theme of Tisha B'Av, then why do we daven on Tisha B'Av? Why do we bother davening? So I think there are two answers to that, and I'll give a third answer afterwards, which I think is more appropriate. I think, first of all, that in general, when it comes to certain items like tefillah, which is a daily thing that we do, there's something called shigra, which is something that we do things on a consistent basis. We don't change from that consistency. A Jew prays every day, so we daven every day. Even on the day where tefillot are closed, we still daven. It's part of our daily routine, and we don't break the daily routine, even though it won't be heard, even though there's no, in a sense, purpose in that tefillah, because it won't rise to the heavens, we don't break it. The other thing, I think, is to give us hope. If you can't daven, if Tisha B'Av, we really shut down it, you couldn't daven on Tisha B'Av. So I know there may be some people would say, oh, great, shorter time, we don't have to be in shul for so long, we don't have to spend all that time. But the truth is, for a person who really feels, a person who connects with God, tefillah is something that is a necessity. It's something that you want to express. It's something that is integral to our ability as human beings to exist on a spiritual plane and connect with God. You take that away and a human loses all hope. A a person would say everything, there's no hope anymore. We're in a darkness that has no hope. And I think that's a dangerous place to put us on Tisha B'Av, to say, to take away that access to God, to take away that ability to pray to God, is something that would put us in a situation or a circumstance of Yeush, which I don't think in the end is what we want out of Tisha B'Av. I don't think that's the theme of Tisha B'Av, is to reach that point. It is part of the Tisha B'Av keynote. It's part of what we understand about Tisha B'Av, not knowing and having Yeush, but it can't be a Yeush that's eternal. It has to be a Yeush that brings to something better. A Yeush that brings improvement, brings something that's hopeful, and something that resonates in a more positive way. So I think for that reason, in of itself, for those two reasons, I think we would daven on Tisha B'Av, even though the tefillot won't be heard. But I think there's even something deeper than that, and this is where I want to speak about maybe what we can take away from Tisha B'Av, and hopefully carry it through the year. So that's not something where we just experience on Tisha B'Av, we just have this theme on Tisha B'Av, but that's it. It ends there. So I wanted to bring you the Perek in Tehillim, again another psukim or other psukim that are famous again because they've made it to songs, which is the Perek in Tehillim Kuf Bet, which is Tefillah L'Ani Kiyatof, which is the prayer of the one who is impoverished Kiyatof, when he wraps himself Lifnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho, and he pours out his heart before God. So here, this is what we would call the paradigmatic or the quintessential type of prayer. It's a person who approaches God as an ani, a person who's impoverished, poor, has nothing, and he comes and he spills out his heart to God. That's the type of tefillah that Chazal tell us are answered. It's the type of tefillah that we hold up as a paradigmatic type of tefillah. But what is that speaking about? What is that tefillah of the tefillah l'ani ki yatof? So if you look in those psukim, if you look at the Ibn Ezra, you look at the Radak, you look into the Mefarshim, they all say something very similar. I brought you the Malbim just for ease because he says it more clearly. Tefillah l'ani. Who is this poor person that is calling out? Who is this ani? Who's this impoverished individual, this destitute individual calling out to God? Hu tefillah al bnei agola. It's the tefillah on those that are in exile. Mitzayer ish echad min agolin. It's describing one person, an individual, who amongst the exile. O yitzar klal ha'uma k'ish pratit. Or it's describing Klal Yisrael as an individual. Like many times, it uses the singular form to describe Klal Yisrael. Here we're speaking about individuals, the people that have been exiled, been thrown out of the land, the people who are living without a mikdash. Who's the tefillah l'ani ki yatof? That's the person in exile. It's the person who's been through the Churban, post the Churban. That's the tefillah l'ani ki yatof. Lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. So much so that the Gemara, you don't have this in the sheets in front of you. For brevity, I couldn't fit it onto two sides of a paper. But the Gemara in Tanit, the Mishnah in Tanit says, Seder Tanuyot Ketzad. And when it came to fast days, they had a Shmon Esrei which was expanded. It was a longer Shmon Esrei, had 24 brachot in it. And they add on 6 or 7 brachot to the Shmon Esrei on the Tanuyot. In the Mishnah, it goes through the additions that go into the tefillot of the Tanit. It says, Mosif Alehem Od Shesh. There are additional 6. Some of them you'll be familiar with. Zichronot v'shofarot. Something similar that we have on Rosh Hashanah, the Zichronot and Shofarot. El Hashem b'tzarat eli karati v'aneni, another Perek in Tehillim. Esai nai el harim, another Perek in Tehillim. Imakim karticha Hashem. Now you know why we pick these Tehillim as the ones that we say when we're looking for God's intervention in difficult situations. They are already mentioned by the Mishnah as being the proper chapters in Tehillim to use when we want God to intervene, when we've got God's answer. And then, the last of the brachot, Tefillah l'ani ki yatof. That is also a part of the liturgy on a fast day. Tefillah l'ani ki yatof. And then afterwards, the Mishnah goes through, what are the closures to each of those brachot? What's the end? Baruch Ata Hashem. How does it end? And here, we have something that we say in the Slichot. Something that we say, Mishana, God who answered so-and-so, should also answer us. And here in the bracha, it says, Al-Shvit Nehu Omer, that refers to Tefillah l'ani ki yatof. Mishana David v'Shlomo b'no b'Yerushalayim. God who answered David and Shlomo in Yerushalayim, Hu yaneh etchem v'shma kol tzatchem. He should listen to you and hear your cries. Hayom hazeh, on this day, Baruch Ata Hashem hamerachem al haaretz. God who has mercy on the land. And Rashi over there comments, why do we associate Tefillah l'ani ki yatof? Why do we associate that with David and Shlomo? What's the connection? There are other examples that are brought before that seem to make sense and have connections. What's the connection between David and Shlomo? Ushlomo. And this is what Rashi says there. When Shlomo brought the Aron into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, he had a difficulty. They wouldn't let him in. The doors wouldn't open. That's one possibility. Inami, Ra'av, Kiyeh, Ba'aretz. The other possibility is the Tefillah of Shlomo. The Tefillah Shlomo spoke about exactly that. The Tefillah Ani Ki Yatov, prayer, where we beseech Hashem, we reach out to God. We're trying to communicate with God. And that's exactly what Shlomo spoke to. Fika chutem rachem al aretz. Sheheim hitpalalu al eretz Yisrael. Utfilah l'ani ki atof al dochak gshamim nofel. Tibbei be'atzar gshamim. It comes for the withholding of rain, the difficulties, the travails that the people feel when they feel distance from God. And that is Shlomo's tefillah that we read before in Sefer Melachim. It's exactly about that. Difficulties, travails, when there's a famine, when there's no rain, when there's difficulty in the land. You gotta come with your prayers to this place. And therefore, it's only appropriate, that's one of the brachot on a tanit, on a fast day, tefillah l'ani ki yatov is distinguished in that way, that it's one of the tefillot that we say on the fast day. Now, if you look at the tefillah, what's the tefillah? Hashem shima tefillati v'shavati alecha tavo. God, listen to my prayer, and my calls to you should reach you. Al taster panecha mimeni biyom tzarli. Don't hide your face on this day of difficulty. Hatayalai iznecha. Put your ear. Listen. Biyomikra maher aneni. On the day that I call, answer me quickly. So if I would say that this tefillah, the aniki yatov, is the antithesis of Tisha B'Av. Everything we said about Tisha B'Av, which is, when you call out, I won't listen. When you say it's tefillah, I'll reject it. Over here, tefillah aniki yatov is the exact opposite. It's saying, listen to my tefillot. Don't ignore me. I'm reaching you in my difficult times. Please, don't forsake me. Answer me, God, in this time. So then, what is required? What do we need for that? So then, later on, again, another pasuk that's famous because it's a song. Later on in that same parak, in pasuk Yudalit, it says, Ata takum terachim Tzion. God, you will come back and have mercy on Tzion. Ki'et l'chenena, kivam await. Because the time has come when God is going to redeem us. Ki ratzu avadecha tavana v'tafara yichonunu. Because your servants have desired or have longed for its stones and for its dust of the earth. Gemara at the end of Tubal tells over stories of Amoraim. When they reached Eretz Yisrael, that they used to kiss the ground and they used to kiss the rocks and the dirt of the earth because of this pasuk. Ki ratzu avadecha tavana v'tafara yichonunu. That's the ultimate sign that God has led us back into the land. These rocks and this earth that we desired, that we longed for, we're finally able to reach it. And they kiss the ground, and that's the practice till today. Less so from the Ashkenazim, but the Sephardim very much so, and especially when the Sephardi Aliyah happened, when all the Arab countries kicked out their Sephardi populations. When they came to Eretz Yisrael, they got out and kissed the ground when they landed in Eretz Yisrael. I think there's a famous story with the Baba Sali. He landed in Israel, like it was in the old days. Say that now. In the old days, when they used to have to bus you from the plane to the terminal. So they bus them to the terminal, and then they put him in another bus, and he's heading into Yerushalayim. It's a one-lane highway, Highway 1. For those of you who haven't visited recently, it's almost 3 or 4 lanes now. It's a little better than it was. It's a one-lane highway. They were stuck in traffic, no air conditioning, sweltering day, and they're stuck. They can't go anywhere. And so the famous story that Baba Sali comes up to the driver and says, can you open the door? I need to get out. He says, what? You're going to get out in the middle of the highway? What are you going to do? He gets out of the bus, bends down and kisses the ground. He hadn't been there. This is his first chase. First time in Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to kiss the ground. And so he gets out of the bus and kisses the ground in Eretz Yisrael. That's the feeling, the longing that we have. Then, why is that? Kivana Shem Tzion, Nirei Bichlodo. When God rebuilds Tzion, we'll once again see his glory. Pnei el tfilat ha'arar. Listen to the tefillah of the arar. Arar is like a bush in the desert. V'lo bazat tfilatam. And no longer reject their tefillot. Listen to their prayers. Most of the Mefarshim claim it means that when we're in Galut and we're lost in the desert of Galut, of exile, that when we call out and we have this tefillah, God will still hear us. God will hear those tefillot at some point and he will listen to us. The Malbim has a very interesting explanation and I think it's very important. Any tefillah that is davened at the time of the destruction, Ben tefillat ha'ar, Hashem pone elav. When it's the tefillah of these individuals, these lost souls, whether it's individuals, whether it's Klal Yisrael as a whole, that are out in the exile. Uben tefillat ha'rabim, lo bazat tefillatam. God never forsakes their tefillot. Hashem shomea kol ha'tefillot ha'ele. God hears every prayer. Ve'osef otam. He gathers them. V'shomer otam le'yom no'ad. He saves them for that day, that yom mo'ed, v'Hashem omer. And then God listens and says and brings them to be true. Meaning, the way that the Malbim reads it is that every tefillah is heard. It won't be heard now. It'll be heard at that time when the Beit HaMikdash returns. Meaning, that the return of the Mikdash, the return of the sanctuary, the temple in Yerushalayim, is the prerequisite for our prayers being heard. And so therefore the Malbim says, you can't be that our tefillah will be heard before then. On the other hand, it would be impossible that God doesn't listen to our tefillot. So how does he reconcile between them? He says every tefillah is heard. Everyone is put into a jar. It's saved until that moment when the temple is rebuilt, to the time when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt. And then they all come to fruition. That's when it all become reality. All those tefillot will be answered. God is gathering those tefillot for that ultimate redemption. Now, I think it's a beautiful thought, a beautiful idea, because it really connects tefillah to the sanctuary, to the Mikdash, the return of Klal Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael, the return of us to Yerushalayim, and the ultimate rebuilding of the Mikdash. And says tefillah is connected, just like when the Churban HaBayit ruined or cut off our connection with God and our ability to speak to God, so too the rebuilding of the Mikdash reopens those doorways to God and opens up those opportunities to speak to God. On the other hand, it's a little bit of a depressing state, which is that we can't speak to God in between, meaning that there's a big black hole or black cloud between. It means we never can reach God. So now, maybe that's true, although I hope that it's not true, and I would think that it's not true, because it's so fundamental to our faith that we can reach God and that we can't speak to God. So what I want to speak to on Tisha B'Av and what we can take away from Tisha B'Av is, if the Sha'arei Tefillot were Ninalu on Tisha B'Av, and we experience it in the most concentrated form on Tisha B'Av, where tefillah is eliminated completely, no slichot, no tzitzkabel, nothing on Tisha B'Av reflects that idea of tefillah. You can't even say a Mishnah Berurah for a cholet on Tisha B'Av because it just doesn't have any meaning. That is something that we need to carry into the year and realize in the opposite way. What a privilege and what an opportunity it is to be able to daven every day of the year. We take it for granted. We are, as the Mesilat Yesharim says, mitzvot anashim lumada. We do it like robots. We come to shul, don't come to shul, you put on your tefillin, you mumble the words, and then you go out to work. Is there any meaning? Do we understand that the opportunity, the privilege, the right to speak to God and to have that connection with God that's still alive, that's something that we need to really appreciate. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's much harder today because of Sha'arei Tefillot Ninalu. On the other hand, the Gemara says there, Sha'arei Dma'ot Lo Ninalu. The gates of tears are not closed. And that's one of the last slichot we say on Ni'ilah, on Yom HaKippurim, that we say in that slicha, that even though Ninalu Sha'arei Tefillah, that Sha'arei Dima lo ninalu, and that God, you should be shomer. Kola dmaot benod, should keep them all in a canteen, and that canteen full of tears should bring us that forgiveness. So yes, it takes a lot more effort to reach God. It takes tears, it takes crying, it takes screaming out to God to reach Him. But we can reach Him. But the fact that we can reach Him says we still have a relationship with God. It means that we still are eternal. That we don't have this mortality, which is with the Churban HaBayit, there's no longer anything left to us. We ended with the Churban HaBayit. No, there is hope. There is eternal hope, and there is a light at the end of the tunnel, which is that we eventually will have our tefillot heard, like the Malbim says, heard maher aneni. When we speak, God will answer us quickly. But even before that time, we have this opportunity every day to daven to God, to speak to God. Man, lowly man, has the ability to speak to the infinite God. That opportunity is exactly that. It's an opportunity. And to forsake that opportunity, to squander that opportunity, is something terrible. It's something that is hard for us, again, who live lives of simcha, who live lives that are happy and generally pretty good. It's very hard for us to understand that because generally we're not bitzar. We're not in pain. We're not in difficulty, which is usually what pushes a person to reach out to God. And so that we have to, in many ways, work hard on Tisha B'Av, but work hard on Tisha B'Av so that it actually spills over into the rest of the year. Just like on Tisha B'Av to feel that cut, that severing of the relationship with God. We also need to work on feeling the relationship with God, and that maybe it's a lesser level. Maybe it's not like it was in the time of Mikdash, but it's still there. And that feeling and that ability to communicate and connect with God is something that we need to cherish. It's not something that we need to take as an opportunity and take advantage of. And so the theme of Tisha B'Av is the lack of tefillah. The theme of the rest of the year is we have tefillah. And hopefully that what we can take away from Tisha B'Av is that the tefillot of the rest of the year should not be like our tefillot on Tisha B'Av, where you get to the end of davening, it's not even worth saying tzitzkabel. Because, what do you mean tzitzkabel? Tzitzkabel means you want to accept our tefillot. It means you have to daven, you have to say something, you have to beseech God, you have to speak to God. Whether that's asking for something or thanking God, which is just as important, saying thank you, our ability to maintain that relationship and have that relationship is something that we need to cherish and take advantage of all year long.